morning, brethren. We welcome you here this morning to another lovely summer's Lord's Day morning, and God has been pleased to gather us again to worship and to glorify His holy name. May He bless us as we bow our heads and give Him the honour and due to His name. Nice to welcome Sarah with us this morning. You've had a full calendar already, Sarah, but nice to welcome you into our midst this morning. Lord willing, the services will be at the usual times today at 5 p.m. in this place, and next Lord's Day, Lord willing, at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. The meetings are now in recess. So the midweek meeting and the young people's meeting are all now in recess until, Lord willing, 2021. Who knows if 2021 will come? Only the Lord knows. So, but it's that time of year. Just to let you know, the pastor will be on leave for 2 weeks from Wednesday, the 2nd of December. That's this Wednesday. So for the next two Lord's Days, the elders will, or perhaps just one elder, will be taking the services. I'll be away on leave myself, and I think Elder Nutter will be in Tasmania for presbytery in the following weekend. And so we pray the Lord will be with the elders as they lead the congregation in worship. The Presbytery Committee has one more meeting with the pastor and the elders in this coming week, so please remember the Presbytery delegates as they meet with the session here in Brisbane. Just take a moment to look at a summary of the congregational accounts there that have been put in there by the deacons. And so just take a note also of those matters for prayer in the back of your bulletin. Just want to wish the pastor a good time of rest and refreshment, and come back refreshed and ready to take up the call again.
Let's come to worship the Lord. Psalm 111 and the verses 1 and 4 tell us this: Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. We come to worship that God today. We take up as our first psalm of worship Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and singing the verses 1 through 5, starts out speaking of a great and a high and a holy God who has made all things, but then asks the question, well, who can ascend and appear before him? And the answer is only those that have clean hands and a pure heart. And we know that by nature that's none of us. And therefore, we know from this that we need cleansing. And that, particularly, we'd be looking at this morning, a compassionate God who also cleanses us and heals us. Let's worship our God. We will sing this psalm, but before we do, let's stand and ask for God's blessing on his worship. Our most wondrous Creator God, our most merciful and compassionate saving God, we worship you this morning. We worship you in the beauty of holiness. Lord, we know not our own, but that which has been given to us and bestowed upon us by Christ Jesus, our Savior. We come in him alone, for it is in him that we have all of our hope and all of our joy. We pray, Lord, that for his sake you may receive our worship, for we know that this worship is not primarily for us, but it is for you, for your glory, that your wonders and works and grace may be set forth, that we may extol you, not just openly and outwardly, but, Lord, from the heart, with all of our being, that we may rejoice in you and give you thanks. But we pray also for the sake of our high priest. Lord, have mercy upon us as sinners. Draw near unto us. We pray that you may indeed draw us near unto yourself as your saints in Christ, and that we may know of your word to meet all the needs of our heart. We are a dependent people. We are in need of a physician, and we pray that you may heal us, even through this most central and wonderful means that you have given, the worship of your holy name. Hear our prayers, forgive us for our sins, bless us richly for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains. The world that is inhabited and all that there remains. All the nations thereof in the seas did lay. And he hath it established
reading for this morning is taken from Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13, and we'll read two sections from this. First of all, the verses 1 through 11, and then across to a couple of verses, verses 45 and 46. We take this reading out of a whole chapter which is speaking about dealing with leprosy. And the reason for that is because this morning in our series in Mark, we come to the Lord Jesus' care of and healing of a leper. And to understand the significance of this, we really need to understand the significance of leprosy in the Bible, and particularly leprosy in the Old Testament and what it represented. God has very clearly given a disease here, which is for a picture for us to help us to understand the wretchedness of sin and what it does. But here also in this chapter, it gives us an idea of what was the life, therefore, of someone who contracted this terrible disease and what it meant for them. And we'll be looking at that a little bit as we come to the sermon also. So Leviticus chapter 13 and reading from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, When a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab, or bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons, the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh. And when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy, and the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up him that hath the plague 7 days, and the priest shall look on him the seventh day, and behold, if the plague in his sight be at a stay, and the plague spread not in the skin, then the priest shall shut him up 7 days more. And the priest shall look on him again the seventh day, and behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab spread much abroad in the skin, after that he hath been seen of the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen of the priest again. And if the priest see that, behold, the scab spreadeth in the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprosy. When the plague of leprosy is in a man, then he shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall see him. And behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising, it is an old leprosy in the skin of his flesh, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean, and shall not shut him up, for he is unclean. And then coming across to verses 45 and 46, and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, and his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip, and he shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Amen. And may the Lord grant unto us, particularly as we look at this more, a spiritual understanding of these things written in the Word of God. Let's sing in praise to our God again, this time as we find it in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, the verses 5 through 10. Here, King David, as he writes this psalm in his confession, particularly after his great sin against Bathsheba and Uriah, he's confessing his sin, but he confesses it's not just this one sin, but it is in fact that he was born in sin and iniquity. He has a dreadful plague, as it were, within him, from which, you notice, he needs cleansing. And we sing of that. Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me and cleanse me and wash me, that I may receive that salvation. And there's very much those physical pictures there that are pointing us to the spiritual reality. We need our iniquities blotted out and a clean heart created within us. Let's confess these things to our Lord in song. Remain seated to sing.
Behold, I in iniquity was from the womb within. My mother also made conceive in guiltiness and sin.
Seek the face of our God in congregational prayer. O Lord, our God, We do come before you to confess that you are the Lord who has made heaven and earth, that you are the Creator, a mighty Creator, that we cannot even begin to comprehend the power which you have, in which you simply speak the word and it is done, that your word brings forth light, that your word forms the dry land and the oceans, that your word goes forth and causes the whole of this earth to spring forth with every living thing, the trees and the grasses upon the land and the animals that are found in the sea and in the air and on the land, and that you have caused human beings to come into existence all 6,000 years ago, all brought out of nothing and all for your glory. And yet we also, Lord, cannot, going from the heights of that amazing power and glory, we have a hard time also, we confess, understanding the depth and the depravity of our sin, that we so often tend to downplay it, that we so often excuse our own sin while at the same time getting so very worked up and annoyed about other people's sins. Oh Lord, we pray that you may open our eyes more and more spiritually, that we may behold that you are the great and holy Creator and Almighty God and Maker of all things, and that we owe unto you every particle of our being to worship you, to honor you, to live our life for you. For we are yours. You have made us. We belong unto you in that way. But, oh Lord, we pray, likewise, open our spiritual eyes that we may look upon ourselves, not by comparing ourselves to other people who likewise are filthy with sin as we are, but rather that we may compare ourselves to your holy law, to your own perfect righteousness and goodness and most perfect love, and that we may see ourselves as just as the leper, and that we may see how much we need healing. We thank you for your compassionate healing of us, for we know that this is a reality that every man and woman and child needs, and that you have graciously given unto us that healing. Though still we do not know the greatness and the glory of what it is to be saved in Christ Jesus, yet we have somewhat of an idea, and that which we see fills us with wonder, fills us with awe. Oh Lord, we pray, cause us to know the greatness of our Savior and of salvation, and what it is to be in covenant with the Lord more and more. Open our eyes to these wonders, cause us to be thrilled with them, fill us up more and more with the joy and the glory and the truth and the doctrine of it, that we may be strengthened and encouraged in our hearts. How much we need that. We know how much we get discouraged. Lord, very, very much so, as we experience the things in our own personal lives, as we experience even the things that we experience now as a congregation, Lord, it is exceedingly discouraging and disheartening. And yet it is, we know, that you are Almighty God. And we know that we, every one of us, need healing. We pray, therefore, humble us, Lord, that we may be healed. For we know that even after we have been made to be yours by the gift of faith, so that we truly do believe in Jesus Christ and we have that salvation, yet still there is so much healing to be done. We pray, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for the wrongs that we do against others. Forgive us for our selfish and proud attitudes and the ways in which we go about living our whole life according to our wisdom rather than according to yours. That you would forgive us again in Christ. And that you would, Lord, stir up our hearts to give of our lives to you in humble obedience, to love God and to truly love our neighbor, to reflect some of that compassion and that pity and that mercy that you have shown toward us. We do pray, Lord, that you may continue to be with the presbytery as it does its work, Lord, for further work this week, and as it moves towards bringing recommendations for us as a congregation. We pray that every one of us, that we may be ready to be humbled and ready to give of ourselves to work hard as you call us to. We pray that, Lord, you may give unto each one that spirit of Christ, of a desire that we would move toward one another, and that we would not, as it were, hold grudges, but that we would show forth the unity that is in Christ. We do pray that you may continue to be with those that travel. We thank you for Sarah being up here with us, others that have been in Tassie and returned home, Lord, for others that are traveling. We pray that you may be with them. We give thanks for traveling mercies. We so often think little of the many kilometers which are traveled and the safety that you give to us, even driving here to church this morning. We pray, Lord, make us to be mindful and very thankful for these mercies, and especially that we are found here in the house of God. We pray, turn, Lord, our hearts toward you as we open your word. May we see the work of Jesus Christ very plainly set before us this morning to encourage and strengthen our hearts, to bring us more and more to that salvation that's found in him alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we read from verse 21 through verse 45 through to the end of the chapter. Our text is taken from those last verses of the chapter, from verse 40 through 45. So if we pay more attention to those verses as we come to them. Mark chapter 1, reading from verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he, that is Jesus, entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch as they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. When they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And now our text for this morning. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Amen. As far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been seeing that our Lord Jesus was very, very active in the whole of his earthly ministry as he lived amongst us some 2,000 years ago. And we've been seeing that nowhere is that more evident in the Gospels than particularly in this Gospel of Mark. Jesus is continually preaching and teaching, but also not only that more public preaching and teaching, but particularly he is showing his love and care for the people amongst whom he moves. He was involved in their daily life. He came to them personally, entered into their houses, was communing with them, bringing the gospel, but also relieving them of their many sorrows and difficulties. Here we have, in this our text this morning, another example of Jesus' healing. But this time it is a more particular healing. We've been told before that Jesus has healed many diverse diseases, but most of them we have no idea what they were, apart from the fact of Simon's wife's mother, whom he healed of that fever, a very great sickness and high fever that he healed. But because of all the healing, because of all the great casting out of the demons and so forth, so many things that he did with this great authority, his fame spread abroad. And we read of that in verse 28. This fame has gone everywhere concerning this great teacher and preacher and healer who heals miraculously and wondrously. That fame comes to the ears of a man who is suffering from leprosy. Having heard about this, and no doubt made very careful inquiries, you know, what are you saying? What is this? Tell me about this. Then he dares to hope that the Lord Jesus may even heal him of his dreadful disease of leprosy, and he hurries to find Jesus. Can Jesus heal him? Indeed, Jesus can, and Jesus does. Let's consider our text under the theme, The Compassionate Physician Heals the Leper. Under that, we'll consider three things. First of all, let's look at this dreadful disease to start with and what we're to understand about it. Secondly, let's look at the compassionate physician. And thirdly, let's look at the joyful result. The compassionate physician heals the leper. To understand what's going on here and to understand, as always, the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ always point to a spiritual reality of the person and the work of Christ, we do need to understand about leprosy, and particularly leprosy in those days. Because in those days, leprosy was a disease that was incurable. There was no cure for it. What is this disease? Well, leprosy is a disease caused by a particular bacteria, what's called a mycobacterium. And it's not easy to catch, but once it gets into the body and gets established, in those days particularly, it's incurable. First of all, it's not very noticeable, though. It's not like other infections, which are very noticeable to start with. As we saw in Leviticus, sometimes it starts off with just a little dry, scaly patch on the skin, and it doesn't seem to be anything much at all. You wouldn't pay any attention to it. But once it gets established and into the body, it is progressive. It continues to get worse and worse. This disease not only affects the skin, but it gets into the deeper tissues. So this mycobacterium, it attacks the peripheral nerves, the nerves that come down to the ends of our body, and therefore it starts to take away sensation. So you can't feel the ends of the body in particular, and the hands and feet, which are easily damaged, so that you can put your hand on something hot without realizing it, and before you know it, your hand's really badly burnt. Or you can cut yourself or even get crushed, and you won't feel it. You don't notice the damage. But the effect is also upon the effects of the skin itself. So the skin loses its ability to naturally repair. It loses its ability to produce its normal oils and so on. So the skin dries right out and cracks and starts to open up. And then secondary infections get in. But that's not the only place it attacks. It also gets into the joints. And so this bacteria attacks the joints, and the joints start to be destroyed and start to get severely deformed, and there's horrible pain, and the people have difficulty moving because of these things. Furthermore, because of the fact that the skin dries out and cracks, and to such an extent sometimes that people actually lose parts of their limbs, so they lose fingers, or they lose the tips of their ears, or their nose, and so on, it starts to deform the person horribly, and they quite often end up with open sores. You notice in Leviticus it talks about the raw flesh. And those raw sores don't heal, and they get other infections into them, which then start to really stink. So the person ends up with this horrible, deformed appearance of horrible pain, and they can hardly walk, and they're bent over, and they stink. What a horrible disease that's involved here. This means that a leper such as this man, his life would be truly miserable. Because you see, then there is the ongoing effects in life. In Israel in those days, God had particularly chosen leprosy. He'd, in his providence, in fact, had allowed this disease. He had purposed this disease to picture sin, as we shall see. But in addition, God gave laws, not only for this kind of picture, but he gave laws that helped to prevent the spread of leprosy. But this also gave a particular picture, and it also meant great suffering. The person who had leprosy needed to move away. They needed to move away from their family, from their loved ones, from their relatives. They were not, in fact, allowed to be anywhere near any of their acquaintances or any other people. They had to live off by themselves, a life of great loneliness. And everywhere that they went, they had to cover their mouth, as you notice, but they had to be bareheaded so people could actually see what they were. And they had to, if anyone was anywhere near them, cry out, "Unclean! I'm filthy! Don't come anywhere near me!" Not only that, but of course, he would have been constantly aware. As other people looked at him, they would have a revulsion in their face and in their body language, and they'd turn away from him, and a fear. "I don't want to come anywhere near this guy." And his future was bleak. After a long time, perhaps many years of a very lonely and deteriorating existence, a truly living death, he would die a painful death by himself. And even then, he knew when he died, still no one would want to touch him. And so they would come to this poor old body, and as it were, not even wanting to touch it, take it and bury it and put it underground, and then go, "Phew! Aren't we glad he's gone?" It's no small wonder, is it, that this poor man, when he heard about Jesus, who was able to cure all manner of diseases, hurried to find him. Oh, to be cured of this affliction which is dragging him to the grave. Oh, to have the possibility of life again. I trust you're already seeing the very reason why God has caused leprosy to be given, so that we can see, we can understand so clearly why it's a picture of sin. Sin, of course, is that dreadful malady that afflicts every single man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. Sin is a word that we quite often just glibly say, don't we? We just talk about sin. But we really should take in what sin is. Sin is the word for all, and there are many, all of the wrong actions that we do, the wrong things that we do. But it's also, it's the wrong things that we speak out of our mouths, the hateful or the poor things or the unthinking things that we say, the words that spill out so very easily. But it's not just even those outward things. Sin is also the word that we use for all of the evil desires and the wrong thinking that's inside our head that no one else ever knows about, but God does. It's all of that which is inside of us and defiling us, those things that arise up out of our heart and that are directed toward God, not uncommonly, as well as toward other people. Sin is wrong and evil mainly for this reason, because it's against God. Every single sin of every wrong thought and every wrong feeling and every wrong word and every wrong action is against God. When God made man originally in the Garden of Eden, man was perfectly good. He did that which was pure and beautiful. He delighted in God. Adam and Eve delighted in each other. There was nothing but pure and perfect thoughts toward each other, a perfect love toward God, a delight to be obedient to God and to live in Him. And man chose to rebel against God. He turned to hate life, love, righteousness, goodness, and he turned to evil. He embraced sin. Thus, in our very nature, every one of us, as we confess in Psalm 51, we're conceived and born in sin. It's right there. It doesn't seem very obvious when a little baby is born. You sort of, oh, what a sweet, innocent little baby. Sadly not. Sadly not. Just like leprosy, when it first is there, it's not very noticeable. You wouldn't think anything of it. And same when you hold a little innocent baby. Not very obvious, but it soon becomes pretty obvious, doesn't it? It doesn't take very long for the child to grow up and to start to throw tantrums and tell lies and the very nature of who we are, that horrible malady that is within us, starts to become obvious. And the longer that we live our lives, what we do is we show forth more and more and more of that nature that is within us that is ugly and stinks and deforms everything that mankind does. We're very good at trying to cover it up, aren't we? Just the same as someone who had leprosy would no doubt try to cover up what they could to not show the sores and the deformities and all the rest of it. You don't want people to see those things. And we get very good at trying to cover up and trying to hide. It's what Adam and Eve did right from the beginning in the garden, isn't it? What have you done? They've run off and they've hide. They try to cover themselves up with their fig leaves. Let's pretend it's not there. But we cannot. God in Romans 6 verse 23 says to us, for the wages of sin is death. Sin running its inevitable course in our life, just the same as leprosy in those days would run its inevitable course. It heaps up to us more and more guilt and more of the penalty before the face of God, because God is a righteous God and he hates wickedness and sin and evil. He hates that which makes up our very nature of who we are as people. And therefore, if he is going to be good and fair and righteous, then he must destroy all wickedness and evil. And he will. His wrath is against all that is wrong. If we ever only committed one sin against God, and to say such a thing is laughable, but if we only ever committed one sin against God, we would need to pay an infinite penalty for that one sin, to be in hell forever. And that punishment that we deserve is in fact the true end of death. The death physically that we suffer is but a picture of the eternal death. Physical death separates us from our loved ones, doesn't it, here upon this earth? But if we die physically without being saved in Jesus Christ, then we are separated eternally from everything that is God. Right now, we live in the midst of his world, and we enjoy many of the benefits of his goodness. But hell is complete and utter separation from God, eternally. We have sinned. We are sinners. And we have a fatal spiritual disease. It's dragging us down, not just to the grave, but to the terrible abyss of hell forever. We have a living death, as it were, just like leprosy. May it be then that every one of us is just like that leper. May we see the dreadful condition that we have by nature. May we wake up and see that we have a disease that cannot be cured by us and cannot be cured by any earthly physician. May we hear, when God sets forth in his word, of the good news that he has provided a physician that is able to cure this disease. You imagine that man when he heard that news, that good news. Good news means gospel, okay? He heard the gospel. Can this be true? Is it true? Is it true that God has provided his own son, Jesus Christ, to come and pay for the full penalty for our sins so that there will be nothing left to pay and we can be made pure and right in his sight? Yes, it is true. What wonderful news. That he is the physician that not only reconciles us and makes us right with God, but then enters into our life with his gospel to bring healing to every aspect of our life. That gospel comes in and makes a difference to every part of our living. Would it be any wonder that we would go running with all of our heart to such a Savior to seek that he might heal us? Not only for the first time, but every time, that we would continually be running to such a compassionate physician. So let's look in the second case then at this compassionate physician. This leper, believing with all of his heart that which he has heard concerning Jesus, finds him, and as it were, you can see him running up to him, throwing himself down on his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. There he is. He shows his trust in belief in Jesus. Notice with his words. What does he say? He says, "If you will, you can cleanse me." Notice the faith that is there. Notice the belief that is there. He says, "Jesus, I know, I believe, you can cleanse me." And that word "can," it means powerfully able. This man is saying, "Jesus, I know absolutely that you can heal me. There's nothing to impede you healing me. There's but one thing that he's not sure of." He says, "If you will." He says, "Jesus, this I'm not sure of. I'm not sure whether you will to heal me. But if you do will, you can cleanse me. And I beseech that you would do that." Notice that word, beseech. That shows his absolute heartfelt sincerity. This shows that he truly is saying this. This word means to come close beside someone because you care deeply and you use imploring language. This man could not be more serious about a life and death situation. But now, note with me the Lord's beautiful response. Notice Jesus' most wonderful response. It tells us, first of all, about what was going on inside Jesus, okay? It doesn't tell you, first of all, what he does outwardly, but first of all, what's going on inside. Jesus was moved with compassion. And these words tell us that Jesus wasn't just simply saying, "Ugh, man, what a stinking, ugly-looking man. I guess I'll have to do something to make him look a bit better." Not at all. Jesus, in his very depth of his being, with the whole of his being, looks upon this man with a compassion, with a love, with a mercy, with a pity, with a kindness. This is how the Lord Jesus looks upon every single person that believes in him. He does. It's also indicated, Jesus' compassion, Jesus' love, Jesus' mercy is indicated by what then Jesus does next. You notice what Jesus does then. He puts out his hand and touches the leper. We can just read over that very quickly, can't we? And not see the significance of it. Jesus touches the leper. Can you imagine what that would be like for this man? He's not been able to come anywhere near his family, his loved ones, his friends, or anyone else for a long time. He most likely has not felt the human touch for many years. Not felt another human touch him for many years. In fact, exactly the opposite. People run away and scrub their face at him and go, "Oof." Now, Jesus, the wonderful and compassionate physician, stretches out his hand and with love in his eyes, gently and lovingly places his hand upon that man. What a wonderful thing for that man to feel the loving touch of Jesus and to know that this is a most genuine thing. The physician who feels for him in his awful condition. And Jesus Christ then reveals his will to this man. He says, "I will. I do will." He is more than willing to lift this man out of the misery of his living death and to restore him to a place of full life and health. Jesus is willing to heal him, and therefore immediately he speaks the word, his word that goes forth with utmost power and effectiveness. Be cleansed. Be cleansed. Just the same as that word spoken at the beginning of the world when it said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So it is when he says here, "Be cleansed," then he is immediately cleansed. This is no prolonged period of healing. Today, leprosy is not such a big deal in the Western world, particularly because we can treat it with antibiotics. You need multiple antibiotics. You need months of treatment to actually cure it, but it can be cured. And what's more, even though you can get rid of the disease, of course, you can't get rid of the scars and the deformity and all the rest of it that the leprosy has caused. But the wording of our text indicates that this man instantaneously was relieved of every part of his disease. Every scar, every infection, every deformity, all the stench, gone. Made completely whole and well when he stands up from his knees. What a marvel of the work of God in Jesus Christ. Brethren, we need such healing, don't we? This is us. We ought to see ourselves right here with this leper. We stand every day before the face of God. We live in his world. And we are sinners and we offend against him. We're deformed and ugly with sin. As it were, without Christ, the stench rises up from us. What a horrible thing. We need to come to the great physician, the physician of our soul. We come, and we need to come trusting and believing. Do we understand that the only thing that stands, therefore, in the way of us being healed is perhaps whether Jesus wills to save us? Because we, without a doubt in the world, are sinners and we're on our way to hell and perishing with that sin. We need saving. There is a glorious and a mighty Savior that is able to save us to the uttermost, who has done the perfect work upon the cross to pay for all the sins and live a life of perfect righteousness. And God says, believe in him and you shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Will we not come to him on our knees and plead for that salvation? Is he willing to save sinners? Sinners like you and me. Sinners who other people don't know about what we've done, what our lives are like, what sins we commit. Other people don't know, but God knows and Jesus knows. And if Jesus knows, is he willing? Is he willing to save a sinner like me? In John 6, verse 37, Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. In no wise. Never will I ever cast out anyone that comes to me. You see, that's why Jesus says here, I will. I will. And that's his answer to us as we come in trust and faith to him. I do will that you may be purified. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, he went there willingly. He took himself there purposefully to pay for all the sins of his people, to die for them that they might be saved. Why would he be anything else but willing to receive every one of them to himself and heal them? He wills, without a doubt. And he heals. As we come to Christ with that desire to have his blood wash away our sins so that we can stand before the face of God, then he will purify us. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You notice the two aspects there of what John speaks about. To forgive us for our sins. That means to take away all of our guilt and all of our punishment and to put it far from us and to reconcile us to God and to cleanse us. There's a cleansing involved also. You and I know. If we have a faith in Christ, that doesn't mean that suddenly we've stopped being sinners and now we're these beautiful, perfectly righteous angels. Not at all. We struggle every day. And he will continue to reassure us as we ask him, Lord, forgive me. He will forgive us. But he's also about the work of cleansing, and that's the work of the physician as well. The gospel of Christ enters into and makes a difference to every struggle of our life, to every area that Christ comes into. That makes a difference to our lives and can turn them around and bring us to himself. We're not free of sin. We won't be free of that until he takes us to glory. But we are forever covered by the blood of Christ. We wear his robes of righteousness when we come and believe in him and ask for that forgiveness. We are pure in God's sight. What's the result of these things? Well, there's an amazing and joyful result, isn't there? And we read it that in the latter verses of that. What does this man do having been healed by Jesus? He can't help himself. He races out and he wants to tell absolutely everybody, his family, his friends, his acquaintances, and many others besides. He blazes it abroad, we're told. And you can see, this is a real healing, isn't it? This isn't a sham healing. Okay, for someone who people knew and looked at and everyone knew, he's the leper, you know, and oof, you know when he goes past. Now he's fully healed. Deformity's gone. This is no sham healing, as you actually hear about so many things today. But why, we might ask ourselves, why did Jesus not want him to tell anybody? Surely Jesus would want people to know about this. Why did Jesus tell him to simply go to the temple, go to the priests as they were meant to do? We read about that in Leviticus. That was the Mosaic law. To go to the priest, and then, as in that chapter you can read about also, that he was to offer the certain sacrifices that were to be offered for the cleansing. why did he want him to do that, but not to go blazing it abroad as he did? Well, there are probably a number of reasons, but particularly we may draw one of the reasons from what we've already been looking at. In fact, what we looked at last week. Jesus, he says, I came forth to do what? To preach the gospel of the kingdom. He came forth primarily to preach the gospel of the kingdom, not primarily to be a physical healer. And if this man goes around, what he's mainly going to be talking about is how he has been healed from his leprosy. And Jesus doesn't want that to be the primary thing. The primary thing is Jesus is coming, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. News of this healing will spread well enough without the man having to go around and tell everybody about it. Everywhere he goes, people will see, and they will know, and they will be talking about it. But also, note with me the end of verse 44. Jesus says, for a testimony to them. Jesus, simply by his presence as light in the midst of darkness, was already stirring up those who were the perpetrators of darkness. The Pharisees, the priests, the scribes, all of those who kept up the darkness that had descended so much on the church of that day. But Jesus' hour was not yet come. We read of those words in a number of places in the gospel, that Jesus said his hour was not yet come, and therefore he didn't want to, as it were, stir up and bring to a head that confrontation. Jesus knew when that would be, 3.5 years of ministry, and then he himself would provoke that full and final confrontation, and he would go to the cross at the Passover. But his hour was not yet come, and he didn't want this to therefore provoke a crisis. Furthermore, by the man going to the temple, what were some of the accusations that they said against Jesus? Oh, he comes to cast out the law of Moses. He's trying to destroy the law. Jesus said, I don't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so he instructs this man to go. And this man appears at the temple fully healed, and the priests go, whoa, this is the Jesus who's teaching all of these things, and here is a witness to them that he is who he says he is. And what's more, it's a witness to them that he's not throwing out the law of Moses. He's the one that instructed the man to go to the temple to offer the Mosaic requirements for the offerings and to show a respect for the priests. Okay? Jesus doesn't say, oh, don't worry about going to the priests, I'll fix you up. He says, go to the priests. That's where you're meant to go. And he's honoring the office that God has placed there. All of these things are a witness to them of the truth of who Christ was. But this man is exuberant. This man is, wow, you know. He goes from, as it were, tucked away in a little corner somewhere with great shame, to suddenly he's gone everywhere and telling everybody about this. It makes a huge difference to his life, doesn't it? Do you know that exuberance about the effects of Jesus' healing should be reflected in our lives too? The salvation of Christ is no sham thing. It's a real thing that makes such a difference to us. He brings real and practical healing to daily lives. He not only takes away that guilt and that shame, but with that practical healing means a practical difference to the very way in which we live our life. If the gospel is being applied to our lives, then others will see that. And they will see that powerful change, and they will say, what's going on? Why are you like that? Why do you live like that? Why do you speak like that? Why is it that, you know, when others are engaged in all of these activities, you don't join in with that? But why is it when others do horrible and nasty things to you, you don't retaliate and you don't get angry? But that, in fact, you respond by loving people when they do horrible things to you. What's the reason for the hope that lies within you? That this ought to be us as individuals and as a church, to show forth an ongoing transformation in our life and how we live and how we understand life and how we will deal with other people. But this man was full of joy, wasn't he? A true joy. This world, it promises joy, doesn't it? Satan, he's constantly holding the baubles up before us and says, hey, come and live this way. I've got so much pleasure for you. I've got so much happiness for you. But then it doesn't deliver. Brief flashes of fun, flashes of pleasure, and then it's gone, and the heavy burden of this life descends again. But when Jesus, the compassionate physician, heals our great disease, and when we know that ongoing transformation of his grace and that gospel continuing to make a difference in our lives, then it's a true joy. And you can see it in this leper's exuberant going around the whole of Galilee. So even for us, in the midst of even sorrows and trials, then there will be a deep and abiding joy that will never leave us as we walk close to our Savior. That's why we rejoice. That's why we come together on the Lord's Day. This is a day of rejoicing. That's what the Sabbath is to be. A day of rejoicing in Christ. A day of resting in his marvelous work. A day of contemplating the fact that we have been rescued out of darkness. That we've been brought out of death and into life. That we have been healed of the most horrible malady that came upon human beings. And that we have been restored by the compassionate physician into a life with God that will be forever. And it will be forever. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. And that's where we're going, isn't it? The great physician has yet the final healing to perform. We yet struggle. And in that struggle, we come to know more of the grace of Christ and the beauty of his gospel applied to us. But when we are finally taken from this world, then the final healing will come. And we will be made perfect in righteousness and holiness. And every scrap of sin and all the effects of sin will be taken away, made pure and perfect before him. And on the last great day, restored to a glorious body, so that bodily we will be fully healed of all of our diseases, and we will have a glorious body like Christ, and we will be made perfect and pure and whole, and we will rejoice forevermore in the compassionate physician who has healed us. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, most wondrous is the healing that we receive in Christ. We thank you for the way in which you set before us so vividly, not only the horrendous nature of our sin as sin and leprosy, but also the most wondrous love and compassion of our Savior Jesus Christ, who wills to save sinners and to bring them to himself. Oh Lord, we pray, rejoice our hearts, cause us indeed to seek after that physician every day, that we may know of that gospel continuing to transform us, and that we might be full of thankfulness and joy in that which you have done for us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm 116. Psalm 116, we sing together the verses 1 through 8. Notice this could even be the leper's psalm, as it were, when you look at these words. In verse 3, of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round, and the pains of hell took hold on me, I grief and trouble found. And yet we're able to come to the Lord in faith. Verse 6, God saves the meek. I was brought low, he did me help afford. And verse 8, he delivered our distressed soul from death and freed our feet from falling. Let's sing these words of praise to our God, and then we'll close with the benediction.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me.
Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.